There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it lieth, or listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now, when we're looking at this exchange, that we have to understand who's talking. Nicodemus is not one of these fly-by-night, modern-day YouTube philosophers. These Fox News, CNN News talking heads. Nicodemus was a master in Israel. He was a teacher, a leader. People with large amounts of knowledge, they had large amounts of pull in this area. Nicodemus was a man of respect. And you know what? We could tell by how he came to Jesus that how people saw him meant something to him, because he was afraid of the controversy, right? As we see in scriptures, it is possible for some to be ashamed. Paul declared, for I am not ashamed, right? So Nicodemus, he wanted to make sure that there was nothing that was going to come back at him. Now, Nicodemus did not come at him the way other people did. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they tried to trip him up. And they would bring in things like the twisting of the law. They would bring in their own kind of a tricks and play on words to try to stumble and trip him up. Nicodemus was a man of true intelligence. Again, when we're looking at Nicodemus, we cannot see him as we would see some of these modern-day mega-million preachers, right? This is not, insert any modern-day evangelist in there you want. Right? This is not them. This is somebody who had great understanding and great pull both in society as well as in politics. He was a man who would have been respected. And he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ going, hey, I know who you are. Because there's nobody that can do the things you do except they're the Son of God. Now, Nicodemus, he didn't come to Jesus Christ because he had a boil he needed lanced. He didn't come to Jesus Christ because because any of his children were in peril. He came to Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was looking for the teacher. Nicodemus had a thirst for knowledge. Being a master or a teacher, he would have been one, a very great student. And again, he lived in a society much like ours where, one, you get the education, two, you get the degree. With the degree, you get the job. With the job, you get the respect. With the respect, you get the power and the money. So what Nicodemus is looking for is he says, Rabbi, hey, listen, tell me the secrets to life so that I, too, can be saved. Tell me what I got to do. Tell me the process. And today, and it really started longer than this modern day evangelism, right? That Billy Sunday of, come on down and take my hand. We want a process. Tell me specifically what I've got to do. Give it to me in 10 steps. I mean, honestly, you go to one of these crackpot Christian bookstores, right? And you'll look through the catalog if they still have those. And I tell you what, at least a quarter of those books are going to have a number in it. 15 steps, 10 ways. And people get it and they buy it and they eat that stuff up. Why? Because we want a process. Give me a process to eternal life. Give me a process to everything I need to know in order for me to have my best life ever. Jesus threw him a curveball. And as Jesus always did, right? He never sat there and played in the games. Every now and then he'd mess with people. You must be born again. And there's Nicodemus, this wise, intelligent man. I got to do what? He didn't grow up in evangelistic America. He didn't have the Christianese words. He didn't get the expressions. All he knows, why, I know I was born the once. How am I supposed to work out being born again? Because again, there's poor Nicodemus trying to come up with this list. And now it feels like he's being made fun of. Right? And again, I'm reading into it, but that's exactly how I think someone who just heard "ye must be born again" for the first time might take that. All right, well, hey, what is the secret? You got to be born again. Okay. How does that work? And Jesus again has to kind of correct him. Verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." And he goes on, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh." Basically, it happened this. Jesus threw one over his head, and he missed it. And Jesus pretty much just said, never mind about that. Listen, just how you can hear the wind, but you don't know where it is. That's how the Spirit works. You got to be born of the water, and we know what that is. That is the natural birth, right? You got to be born of the Spirit. The Spirit is the unseen thing. You know that it's there. I know that I have a soul. I know that it is separate from my body. I understand these things. But have I ever seen my soul or my spirit? No. Have I ever seen the Spirit of God? No. I had Gideon here while the other two boys were at a doctor's appointment. I had Gideon and I had Melody here. And I took Gideon in the back and we were eating lunch in the back. And he goes, "Nobody knows we're here." Just the revelations that hit a little mind, like, nobody knows. I go, "Well, nobody, there's nobody here, just us and the Lord." He goes, "And a ghost." No, ain't no ghost but the Holy Ghost. And nobody, I was flummoxed. But indeed, you don't see him. I told him, I go, "God's always kind of here. God's everywhere. God's always here. I can't see him. I don't know exactly how to explain to you his presence. Very much like the wind, I feel it. I understand it. I see it working. But I can't tell you where he is, the shape of him. I can't tell you anything like that." And that's what Jesus is trying to explain. Don't worry about what I said. Chucked one over your head, Nicodemus. Sorry. Let me explain to you what I mean by the difference between the water birth and the Spirit birth. What he tells him is that ye must be born again. Nicodemus answered, this is verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen. Receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" You know what we see here? You got to look close to find it, but I see it. You hear us speak, but you don't believe it. You see that? That means Jesus knew that Nicodemus was there listening. If I tell you earthly things and you don't believe it, how are you going to believe the other stuff? And we talked about that just on Sunday. We say we believe, but where's the shoe to the matter? Where's the effort? What does it look like? Are we really sacrificing? Are we really doing what it is we're supposed to be doing? No, most of the time we're not. Why? Because we have that old spirit. That old spirit must be crucified. There is something wrong with the first birth. The first birth, when I was born, right, I forgot to look up how much I weighed, but I was a big boy. Wasn't a tall boy. But I was good sized, right? I was born a sinner. Right? I was conceived in secret, but I was a sinner. That's what I am. And I was a sinner all the way up to the day the Lord saved me. And the day after, still a sinner. That is what's wrong with my first birth. Nicodemus was a man of great achievement, master of Israel. He was somebody to be proud of, someone to look up to. There was nothing, from a society's perspective, nothing wrong with Nicodemus. He's probably an all right guy. Probably could have gone camping with him. Took him out to dinner once or twice. He was a good guy. But there was something wrong with him. He was a sinner. He was a sinner in need of what? A new nature. He needed salvation. What he wanted and what so many Christians want today is give me a simple step process. Right? In Arminianism today, when I don't like using Arminian or Calvin to try to explain this because their doctrine is far off from anything Baptistic today. But when these people who believe in this free will salvation, they say, if I do this, then I do this, then I do this, I can regenerate myself. If you could regenerate yourself just by believing alone, would we really need Jesus Christ to have died? What of him needing to bleed? What of the sacrifice? What of its value? What we want is, take my hand, call out his name, come over here and speak in tongues. Let me throw some water on you. Let me blast you with a water gun. Let me do all these things. Give me a process, is what modern day Christianity says. Right? You played the same four verses of a song, or the same verse of a song four times. I felt emotion. That must be salvation. Or, hey, I went to church for the first time with my friend, and I tell you what, I felt a little something during the service. And then the next day when I got into the car, I heard somebody say Jesus' name on the radio, and I go, wow. And then I got to work, and somebody left a Bible tract out on the table, and I go, wow. And then as I was driving home, I heard it again on the country radio show. There was a song about somebody singing about whiskey and Jesus. And I go, there's Jesus again. I must be saved. You must be born again. Not you must be a victim of the circumstances of religion. Ye must be born again. I'll talk to people every now and then. Hey, listen, where are you going when you die? Now, I'll normally ask a little bit different than that, because that's a weird way to have a conversation with somebody out on the street. But that's pretty much what it ends up to. How do you know? How do you know? Right, we'll talk religion. I'm saved. I go to church. I do this. How do you know? Well, I've been going to church every day since I was born. Okay, but were you born again? Listen, I love this church building. I do. But there's nothing in this building. Nothing in being in the proximity of the building. There is nothing we pump through the air nor put in the water that will save your soul. Ye must be born again. There was a problem with your first nature. You needed that new one. And that could only come by God giving it to you. It cannot come by any other way. You cannot develop it. You can fake it for a while, but it is not real. The old nature, something must be done with it. And along with that old nature, something must be done with those old habits. Now again, salvation is not turning over a new leaf. It is not the process of getting rid of the bad habits and putting on the good. Something must happen with the sin. And here's what's got to happen to your sin. Number one, you've got to realize that you do sin. So, oh yeah, we do. Number two, we have to realize that we are responsible for that sin. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. We have to understand who we're responsible to for that sin. I reiterate, I am the pastor of this church, but you are not responsible to me for your sin. Oh, I'll come talk to you. Oh, you come talk to me if you're struggling. That's my job. But you don't answer to me on Judgment Day for your sin. It'll not be based on my perception of how well your sin stacks up against how good of a person you are that decides you going into heaven. You must sit there and say that, yes, what I do is right or wrong based on what God had to say. Therefore, because I've done wrong, I answer to God for that. I don't care if it's 2022. I don't care if you make it to 2082. Whatever they're doing in Rome is not your standard. All right, when in Rome, no. I am responsible to God no matter what the social climate. I am responsible to God no matter if I can find four or five other people messing up just as bad as I am. I'm responsible to them. And we've got to understand conviction. I wronged him. Because I wronged him, I deserve what? An eternity in hell. Might you ever have those conversations with people? Well, you people say, because I live the way I want, I'm going to hell. Yeah? But what you're failing to realize is that even if you are completely copacetic with everything I think you should live, you still go to hell. Why? Because you deserve to go to hell. I deserve to go to hell. There ain't a person breathing today doesn't deserve hell. It's not about who deserves it, who doesn't deserve it. That's an easy answer. The easy answer is everybody. The question here is forgiveness and grace. Do you have it from God or do you not? That's what matters. You could fit in with everybody. You could fit in with me. But it won't matter if you're still in the wrong spot with God. Something has to happen with those old habits. And habit, isn't that just a bad habits? Isn't that just a polite word for sin? It is. That's why preachers preach that way. You got to give up some of them bad habits. You know, there's just some things that happen that aren't very expedient. We're all trying to hide that word, sin. Why? Because we don't want the sting of the responsibility to hit too hard. You know what I need? I need the sting of that reality on a daily basis. Because it reminds me that there's issues. It reminds me of who I'm hurting. It reminds me of what my sin cost. Nicodemus needed to know that there was something about his nature he wasn't aware of. And along with understanding the old nature, along with realizing our position in sin, we must apologize. We must repent. We must trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Meaning, I believe that because of my sin nature, I deserve hell. But God, in His mercy, sent His Son to take my punishment. And I've got to believe that. I've got to trust in it to the point that it cracks my heart open over my sin and I turn away from it. That's what the word repent means, by the way. Repent does not mean I'm sorry. Repent means I'm so sorry, I turn from it. You'll read that a lot in the Old Testament where it repented God to have done something. It doesn't mean that God was sorry like he made a mistake. He made a decision and he turned from it. Not having a different mind, but it took it to a point and he goes, all right, I can back off. You understand? God doesn't get sorry over things. God doesn't make mistakes. He turns from them. You know what we need to do? We need to look at the fact that we make mistakes unlike God, and we should turn from them. We need to stop putting cotton candy all over our sin. We need to stop sugarcoating everything we do wrong and admit it for what it is. I did wrong. I wanted to. Lord, I am sorry. And there's everything in me that wants to put it away, that's disgusted by it. So we got to deal with that old nature. Then comes what? The new nature. One that fears God. One that, like Job, eschews evil. Go to Job chapter 1. Now, we're going to come back to this verse here in the next couple weeks or so. But it says this: there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect, and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, if we dig into the meaning of that word eschew, it means to shun. In sales, we have questions we call porcupine questions. Basically, questions people will ask you that you don't want to answer right on the head, so you throw it back at them like somebody just threw a porcupine at you. Get it out of here, right? I was talking to one of the brothers who were talking about coming to our camp, and he had a skunk get underneath the crawl space of his house, blow up, and then die. Everything, like I'm reading the email, and I just go, okay. When you think of the word eschewed evil, that word eschewed means to shun, to put away. As in you walked into this skunk-smelling house and you immediately wanted to get out. I think one of the meanest pranks I've ever pulled was actually to one of my college professors down in Cincinnati, Brother Jim Rankin, if you ever meet him. I don't think I ever came clear to this, and I'm thinking there's one more phone call I got to make tonight. But he used to have this little dog, little lab mix, and the dormitory shared a backyard with the parsonage. Now, we didn't have much time or room for use for the backyard, so he'd let his dog out there. But the dog would come on up to see us boys. And one night, my roommate and I, we chipped in, and we were celebrating, I don't know, tests or something like that. We got one of those big old cases of White Castle. And we couldn't eat them all, so we gave some to the dog. That dog went into the house. We're sitting on the porch, and I'd say about a half hour later, there's the preacher's voice screaming from inside the house, "Get her out of here!" That dog came barreling out that yard. We saw him the next day. He goes, "Man, my dog was sick last night. The smell coming out of her." I'm like, "Oh, brother, I got no. That sounds awful. That's a horrible. I'm so sorry. Just get it out. I don't want anything to do with it. Get it out of here." That is what eschews mean. We flirt with it. We keep it in the house. We'll keep it programmed on the radio. We've got friends we'll commit that sin with. Job eschewed it. The new nature doesn't want it. That's where the guilt comes from. That's the purpose of shame. Shame stops me from going back. But what do we do with shame instead? We wear it. "Oh, I'm just so bad. I'm so pathetic. I'm so this." That's not what shame's for. Shame's supposed to remind you, that's bad. Don't do that. Right? There'll be certain spots I remember going with my dad and having gotten in trouble. And that will still affect my mood today. I'm just remembering that whipping. Oh, man. Grown man, completely away from the fact that he could hit me now or would hit me now. The shame is not there to make you feel like a good person or a bad person. Shame is there to remind you why you don't want to go back to what it is you did. If you're using shame for any other reason or any other way, you're doing it wrong. Shame's there to prevent you from sin. Again, not to make you feel one way or the other about yourself, but to make you feel a particular way about that action. I'm not doing that again. And I will do anything I can to stop. Why? Because as a saved person, the Holy Spirit dwells within me. Which means to sin that way, I am literally taking God with me. I am sinning acknowledging that the Holy Spirit dwells within me. I am sinning knowing for a fact that God the Father is with me and sees me. And I am sinning knowing full well what this sin cost the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a heavy thing for us to carry around. There's a purpose to understand why you carry it. It's to stop us from going forward. It's to stop us from doing the wrong thing. We get into these debates over Arminianism versus Calvinism. Me, I don't say Calvinism. I say believing in the doctrines of grace, believing in the doctrine of election, because that's what it is, right? So they argue back and forth over this. And they say, "Well, I believe that I made the choice to be saved." and you read the Bible, and the Bible says God chose you. There's a little bit of a difference there. So this is how I try to explain it to some of my more free will believism brethren. You die. You have a heart attack. You're laying on my floor. I reach down into my cabinet. I pull out a defibrillator. Clear. You come to. Did you choose to breathe? Uh-huh. Yeah, I chose to breathe. I want to live. I chose to breathe. Could you have done it if I didn't go? Nope. You'd have been pulling for air, pulling for air, pulling for air until the day you died. You'd have been faking religion. You'd have been trying religion. You'd have been bouncing from religion to religion, but you never would have found it were the Lord not to come by and give you that life. Right? For those of you who are in the room and you were born, right, all of us, did you have a choice? Do you remember having a choice? You didn't get to pick your mom. You didn't get to pick your dad. You didn't get to pick the weather. I was born December 20th. What a rotten week to be born. Every Christmas present as a kid, right? Oh, this is for Christmas and birthday. Here you go. Oh, Matt, we can't do your birthday party this year. We're just going to mingle it in with the Christmas party. Now, as a kid, that stung. As an adult, we don't even have to talk about my birthdays, please. Right? We don't even have to go there. But yeah, we wouldn't have picked that. I wouldn't have picked the dead of winter to do it. Right? I want to be born December 20th in mid-Michigan, please. No. You didn't get a choice. So if you didn't get a choice when you were born the first time, do you really have a choice being born the second time? Oh yeah, you know what? When the Lord convicted my heart, you better believe I repented. I prayed. I asked God to forgive me. I did all the breathing I could. But I couldn't have breathed a breath had the Lord not saved me first. Look how many people out there turn away from the gospel. They turn away from it. And look at what they choose to believe instead. Do you think it's because we're dumb or they're dumb? No, they don't see it. They don't see it. Why is it that we've got some kids that see it and grown-ups can't? Why is it that we can see people in their old age can see it when for decades prior they couldn't? It's the Lord. We need that new nature. We need that second birth. I cannot. I've used this phrase. I'll use it again. I cannot turn over a brand new leaf like a New Year's resolution and attain to salvation. There are many religions out there that would tell you that. If you're a good enough person and you put enough goodness out there, God will see it and He will save you. That is Eastern mysticism. That is karma. And karma, folks, doesn't happen. Right? Look at what's going on in the world today. If karma was a real thing, how is it that some of the scummiest people on earth are doing the best? If karma's doing its job. If karma is a real God, and I know it's not a God, it's a force and exchange of nature, blah, blah, blah. If it is what it says it is, it's doing a bad job. Well, brother, what about religion? If God's in control of everything, why does He have bad people running in things? I know. Read Psalms and Proverbs. It is actually exactly how God describes the world will be. The scum of the earth will be right on the top, and the people on the bottom are going to be the innocent ones. What's going to happen when the Lord writes things? Those that were the least to be up, right? The meek will inherit the earth. Inherit it from who? The fools out there tearing it up. I can't flip over a new leaf. I can't behave good. I can't pretend karma is a part of my Christian religion. It's not. Right? Well, what if I give enough money to the church? And what if I whip out $1 million? I knew a preacher one time that to build their church, they reached out to millionaires and just to see if they needed a tax write-off. Now listen, I'm be honest with you. A millionaire walks in the door and says, hey, listen, my taxes, I got to start giving money away. Here's a check. I'm not going to tell you that I'm not going to pause for a second on that. However, is that how we do it? No. I would never be in a position to think this guy or make this guy think that he's doing any good for himself by throwing money into the pot. Because that's not how you get saved. Well, wait a minute, I do all these good things and I'm charitable. And I do. Oh, the good you do will never outdo the bad that is in your nature. Right? Listen, if one of my boys goes out and they're cleaning and they're working, but they're covered in mud, I say, you're not coming in like that. You got to hose yourself down. Okay, Dad. And they go out and they wash my car. And they go out and they rake the leaves. And they go out and they wash the windows. And they show up to my back door. All right, Dad, I did this, I did this, I did this. I can come inside now, right? No, you got to hose yourself down. You're too dirty to come in here. As a matter of fact, somehow you got muddier. Right? I cannot go to God with a handful of chores that I have done and ask Him to overlook the sin that is still in my core. I must be born again. And that's what he tells Nicodemus. Nicodemus was no doubt had money, no doubt had prestige, no doubt had power. But no matter what it is he thought he needed, he was wrong. Because what he needed was salvation. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned what? Already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now I could sit here and I tell you what, this passage of scripture is a treasure trove for the doctrine of election. Right? If I come over to your house and I install a toilet, you know, I've probably done a few hundred of those. We used to go in, we'd swap out old toilets, put brand new ones in for the new residents. I've probably done a few of those. If I come over to your house, I put in a brand new toilet in your house, and you look at me, you say, brother, is it going to work? Well, it should. You're laughing, right? You get it. Should. Should. It should not leak. Brother Mark, it should not leak, right? Let's look at John 3:16 again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not. Not shall. Lord loves the word shall. He uses the word shall all the time, don't he? What's the difference between the word shall and should? Right? I come over, I replace your electrical outlet. It should work. Brother Dwayne comes over, he replaces that same outlet. It shall work. If it were up to me to choose, right? If I could sit there and I could negotiate people into salvation, man, we'd pack this place in another couple of years. I'm a bulldog, man. I'll chase a negotiation. I could convince people left and right. If it was shall, it's not shall, is it? Should. Because what does it leave out? Some are elect, some aren't. For those that are elect, they will. But there is a contingency that will be out there that won't. That's where the should is. And not because they chose. Well, look, brother, it says right here that believe and believed already or didn't believe already. Yeah. But you got to take the whole thing into context. Yeah, you got to believe. That's a part of the salvation. But you pull this whole thing together and you see that decision, that belief, starts outside of you. Not in the preacher, not in the buddy that sat you down for the Bible study. not in the person who took you aside and got a soda with you, but with the Holy Spirit. Salvation can only happen in God, right? We've said this before. Brother Bill sings that song. I love that song that he sings, where the Lord died for me. That was my cross. I love that song. But of course, we understand through the context of that song and from what we understand that even if you hung me up on that thing, it would have done no good for me, let alone you. Why? Because I'm a sinner. Somebody had to take my cross for me because I couldn't do it. That's what he did. He took my cross for me because I couldn't do it. And he lived that sinless, perfect life that broke the pattern, paid for our sin. It's not just a beautiful picture, but it is a reality that has changed everything about us. God is good that way, but it doesn't happen outside. Well, I don't have religion, but I do have peace. Good. You know, somebody said that, you know what, I'm happy with my lifestyle. I'm glad you're happy. I hope you've got years upon years of happiness. Because if you don't repent, there'll be no peace where you're going. There'll be no happiness where you're going. Well, you just want to be mean. No, I want to be nice to you so that hopefully you'll remember my face and how kind I was. That's what I hope, that the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of that memory and a hold of what I said to you and that it would do something. Because otherwise, you're going to have a life filled with whatever you want and you'll die and you'll go to hell. Peace cannot be your God. It's 2022. You are being deaf to the situation around you. You know, I'm not deaf to the situation around me. I see it. I hear it. The problem is I reject it. That's what it is. I'll sit there and I'll talk. And I'll talk to people back and forth. And my problem is I'm not hard of hearing. I hear everything. You ever have that? Some people, your hearing just goes. Mine, I hear everything. And it loud. So when my kids are screaming and there's people talking in the background, somebody starts a power tool outside and you're talking next to me. That's all I hear. That's my problem with the world. I'm not deaf to it. I'm tuning it out. Well, that's very irresponsible. No, it's the most responsible thing I can possibly imagine. Some of it's nonsense. Some of it's lies. Some of it's just you beating on your own chest, talking about how great you are. I don't need it. I have God. That's the voice I listen to. Some of your shepherds out there, they claim to be the fun shepherds. Oh, if you come with me, you can have whatever you want. Party, party, party. That's your shepherd. He calls you, you follow him. We'll see if he leads you beside the still waters. We'll see if he goes and he takes care. Hey, when the rod and the staff come out, we'll see how you feel about it, right? Because the rod and the staff of the party lifestyle is harsh. It is. It hurts your body. It hurts your social life. Mess with you one way or the other. Mess up your bank account. The rod and the staff of that shepherd is a mean old shepherd. He looks fun, but he's selfish. He wants your money. He wants your blood. That's him. Right? You've got these false religions out there. You hear that shepherd, you follow after it. Your humanism, your Mormonism, your Catholicism. Hey, you chase after him. But don't you make fun of me for not following. Right? When you're sitting there and you're paying money for them to lie to you about scripture. All right. Oh, my relative passed away. Well, I tell you what, you can buy this candle for this much. You can buy this candle for this much, or you can give into this charitable organization and get him out faster. I don't know about you, but I don't see a menu in my Bible. You see a menu in yours? I don't. Almost like we're sitting there looking at some airline tickets. You can get there today, you can get there tomorrow, you can get there 7 years from now. All depends on how much money you got. I want you to come with me, but if you're insistent to go that way, you go ahead. There's a shepherd that calls my name. I hear his voice. I know him when I hear him. I get in that book. I hear him. I know him. It was the voice that called my name, right? And we're talking metaphorically, when I was saved. It's the voice that tells me this or that. It is the voice that gave me a burden for lost souls. It is the voice that called me to preach. It is the voice that brought me and my family here. It is the voice that I will have to follow if I don't want to make a hot mess of myself. I know his voice. I listen to it as often as I can. I know it. I know it as well as I know my own handwriting. I know it like I know the sound of my children's cries. I know it like I understand the pain or frustration in my wife's eyes. Why? Because I look at it. So when I see the Lord tell me to do something through his word, I hear it. Because he wasn't wrong about my salvation. He wasn't wrong about the life I was living. He wasn't wrong about all the decisions that I see in Scripture that I was supposed to make and I made. And I sit time and time again, is life perfect? Nope. Is life going pretty well right now? We are on the mountain, folks. I am. But you know what happens after the mountain? Another valley. I hear him up here. Guess what? I'm going to hear him down there. Some of you, you're sitting here right now. You're in the valley. But you remember his voice on the mountain? You keep listening for it. He was right up on the mountain. He's going to be right down there in the valley. And you know what? There's going to be times where you come back and you remember the valley you're in right now. You got to decide. Did I listen to him? Do I want to remember in the future that I listened to him? Or do I want to remember in the future that I made a mess of everything and that I should have listened to him in the first place? Let's not regret that. Only through God can we obtain salvation. We are saved out of God's mercy. You don't deserve it. You can't achieve it. It is a gift. It was born out of his sacrifice, right? God's mercy, Christ's sacrifice. He had to die on the cross. Now again, perhaps we talk about the story too much and we become lackadaisical about it. I think it would do us all good to have a little time machine, or maybe have somebody go back and have recorded it for us to watch that crucifixion. Watch the lights go out, hear the cries, be in the temple when the veil rent, hear him call out to John, hear him call out to his mother. I think it would do us all good to remember what that sacrifice was. Only through his sacrifice. Well, I tell you what, why would God even allow sin? If you can look at Christ on the cross and think that he had any other option. He wrote the rules, he follows the rules. And it cost him dearly to get us back. I always hate it when people point to the Old Testament and say, look how mean God is. God was setting a stage. God was making things clear. And they rebelled, and they rebelled. Leading all the way up to the sending down of his son to die on that cross, to go through that pain. I think it is one of the most foolish things we could say, to say that God is not caring nor loving. And through God's blessing, through salvation, we can be blessed beyond all belief. We can. It does my heart to walk into those doors. I tell you what, if I wasn't saved, I probably wouldn't be walking through those doors. I wouldn't. Neither would you. Think of how many people who came for a while weren't saved and they stopped coming. I often say that I've got a little mirror that I can look at, because there was a life that was very much like mine. All the same things, the same house, the same parenting, the same everything. And I look over and I go, that's exactly what I would probably be doing. And I look at everything that I have now. I look at those kids in the back. Doctor told me we probably wouldn't be able to have kids. There's four of them. Ha ha. Teacher told me, Matt, you've got kind of a weird speech thing going on. You're probably going to need like an accounting job. She didn't know about my math skills. Yeah, you're probably going to be one of those people that are, because I was shy. I was quiet. When I spoke, in a high-pitched voice. There was a stutter to it. Not that it's much better now, but you follow me on this. That's not the way I was supposed to be. Right? I got through high school. I got scholarships. There were so many different things that I could do, so many different ways that I could have chosen to ruin my life. But by God's grace, here I am. And I could not imagine any of those things coming close to the blessing it is to being able to sit there with God's word open. There is not a single thing that you could buy. There is not a single experience that I could have that would ever trump being where God wants me to be and doing what he wants me to do. People chase it in self-help books. People buy it over prescription pills. They do whatever they can. They'll go down to Flint, stand on the corner and buy, right, something to make them feel the way I have every day, just knowing I'm doing what God has asked me to do. Right? Well, maybe he'll go out, I'll buy toys. I'll buy a big old fancy this. I'll buy an even bigger fancier that. And when my cell phone goes 6 months old and they come out with a brand new one, I'll trade that in, get that in there, get a little dopamine fix. I have something better than that. I have joy. And on my worst days, on my absolute worst days, there's joy. I remember we were sitting here, and I'll be done with this, I promise. I know I talk long. The Christmas fellowship that we had, my heart shattered when I got that news from my mom that my dad had a stroke. My dad's not a healthy man. Does a lot of unhealthy things. Did a lot of unhealthy things. I thought, man, that's it. The way dad lives, he's going to have one, and that's it. He went back to work yesterday, or today. It was his first day back at work. He's not at full strength. They've got him driving cars from where they come in over to where they put him on the train. He used to be in charge of the whole process there. They've got him on baby steps. He took a picture of himself, sent it to me. He looked so happy, looked so good. The same joy that I had today, right? Signing on the house, seeing my dad's face back at work, smiling to be there. The same joy I have today, I had the night that I got the call that my dad was in the hospital. The fear was there. The terror was there. All the regular emotions were there. But at the base of it all was joy. Because when I took that drive, whether it's to the mortuary, to the hospital, to the grave, no matter where it is I drive, I know that everything's going to go the way that God wants it to go. I don't struggle as one without hope. I don't fight against things as though I fight alone. There are blessings upon blessings. Yeah, there's bad stuff. There is. But there's blessings upon blessings to go along with it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful to be here tonight.